know which one you identify with. To me, I identify with this one because it's got an action handle and it holds coffee, keeps it warm all day. And I identify with this one, so I guess I need more than just one. And this is one of my favorite mugs because I got it on a trip to Hawaii with my lovely family. And I don't know, does anybody identify with, say, this little baby cup down here? This little sippy cup down there? Nobody? Yeah? Awesome. Steve does? See, he was pointing to you, Steve. That's good. What about this unique little one there? Or this? Anybody? That's awesome. I like these little things. These are cool. This is the most expensive one that I've got. This is, I inherited this. This is one of kind of an elaborate China piece that my grandparents passed on. And so that's probably the fanciest one. I don't want to break it. And, you know, I look at all of this, and I don't know, does anybody identify with this in this country? Come on, Julie. Aren't you, come on, you got a little bit of country in you. Yeah. Tell you, I could see some sweet tea in this, right? Or something like that. Sorry, I don't have any beer steins. Got delivered from that a long time ago, so don't have any of those. But I look at this and I think, what a wonderful analogy for each and every one of us. And if we build on the last two sermon series, so you know, God is sovereign and let's praise Him. I want to start to shift that and apply it to each and every one of these vessels. How do each and every one of these vessels praise God? You know, and then last week when we sum up the message with healing is with God. That's with God. So if this vessel is with God, it's right. It's good. This vessel is not with God, something's wrong, right? And we're going to build on to that now because we have to talk about the vessel. See, the first two messages is just laying a broad foundation for who God is. But this is all about God's miracle-working power. And I can't talk about that unless I first start with God, but it involves vessels. Every one of us. The whole point of this message is because each and every one of these little individual vessels, looking however they look and whatever size they are they're needy for something. Like, look at this. This little guy here doesn't have anything in it. It needs something. And same with each of these, with the exception of these two anointed ones with coffee in it. Every one of them have one thing in common. They were made to contain things, to pour things out, to carry things. I mean, they were made for purposes and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, yes, a lot of these just came right out of either my, you know, cupboard or in storage or the garage sale. So, junk from the church here. It's like, but I look at this and I think, yeah, I wouldn't be talking about miracle power or healing unless you, in this room, at some point experienced a void, a lack, a need. And then what do we do about that? And some people think they live life completely like this. They're just satisfied with that. Or they fill it with imaginary stuff. And if I've ever heard of imaginary stuff that's so funny, is did you know just this last summer someone sold an invisible statue, a sculpture? Yeah, in New York, they sold an invisible sculpture for $18,000. The person who bought it just got to see a marked tape spot on the ground and then a certificate of authenticity. Boy, I can't talk sometimes. And I look at this empty thing, and many people fill themselves with illusions, mirages, empty stuff. And they just don't satisfy. Or they're so temporary, they're so fleeting, they just don't satisfy. But I believe God wants to fill us with things. And He wants to pour out things from us. He wants us to carry things. We are a vessel. As we start this, I want to turn to Acts. And I want to turn to Acts chapter 9.
Oh yeah, oh yeah.
And let me wake up my notes here. And if I start at verse 10, I thought about reading much more of this. But we're going to read about one particular vessel. I don't think there's a good representation of that vessel here yet, but this is about Saul, the persecutor of the church, who then was converted and turned into Paul. And in chapter 9 of Acts, let's start at verse 10. It says, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' he says, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord begins to speak to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.'" Verse 13, "And Ananias said, 'Well, but Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your servants, your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him," ooh, this is good, "'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine.'" Can you say that from go to mine? Ready? "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles." That's what he says. "Before kings and the children of Israel." Man. "And I will show him how many things he must suffer." Can you preach that word back to me? Suffer. Because God is bad? Come on. Wait, that's right. Preach it back to me. You're going to give me a Holy Ghost dance here. We learned that in week one. You can't say that about God because he is all good, isn't he? So even if you experience suffering, never let your heart believe the lie that he is somehow corrupted and maybe he's evil. That is just baloney. And so God is good, but God in his sovereignty has some people suffer. Wait a minute. Has anyone in here not suffered? Come on. Anybody? Anyone ever got this far in life and didn't have a bad day? Without exception, 100% of us in this room have had bad things happen? You guys are lying. Someone's lying in here. I thought we were people of faith. We're the visible church, right? Come on, we're the visible church. That means someone should be perfect, huh? Without problems? You're a person of faith. Just blab it and grab it. Claim that, baby. Move that mountain. Refuse to let that bad day I'm almost choking on this. Come on, we're not that simplistic, are we? It is simple, but it is not stupid. You will have problems. You will have difficulties. God is bigger than that. And he uses it for all kinds of crazy good things. And even if you don't have the perspective or the understanding, you still come back to the safety of he is sovereign and he is over it all. He is awesome. And you choose to respond with praise and worship. You give yourself to him. And this is so cool because if you don't do that, you begin to separate yourself from the very health and strength you need. You cannot minister or live in this life as a Christian separate from what needs to fill you. You got to be united with God and let him fill you, or you don't have anything. You've got to stay connected with the Lord. And so in this moment, it says here, he's a chosen vessel. I want him to go do this, this, and this, and show him all the things he must bear for my name's sake, to bring glory to my name. This is awesome. I love this. I love this. Today, as we go through this, we're going to talk about a few things. I want you to think about these vessels. And whenever Scripture uses a symbol, a metaphor, there's something in the natural or the practical that is to share some characteristics or some traits with whatever it is that they're speaking of in the metaphorical sense or in the figurative sense. And there's a common something, and that's the emphasis. What is common between this little thing here and us in this room and all the rest of these? There are some common traits. Every one of these things was manufactured by something, right? Every one of these things looks a little bit different. Even if they were the same, they are still a little bit different. There's so much about these. They have different sizes, don't they? And shapes. Some of them have different purposes. All kinds of stuff. And you know, the goofy thing is all of us have vessels. Some of them belong to you. Some of them belong to me. Are you following about the common denominator with these symbols and you in this room? What is shared? So anything that tries to change what I'm preaching today is not in Scripture. I'm preaching Scripture. And here's some of our common philosophies. Everybody can have the same. Everybody can do the same. Everybody can be the same. That is not the Bible. So even when we're talking about miracles, signs, and wonders, you are not the same. You can't contain all the same things. You can't be used in all the same exact ways. Now, the goofy thing is, no, I don't want to get distracted. So focus on the symbols and how they're used to be interpreted in your life and feed your life and encourage your life. Now, let's go back to Paul. A chosen vessel. A chosen vessel. Today, as we talk about these chosen vessels, we're going to talk about how the vessel isn't the point. It's the container. It's what it's containing on the inside. It's what it's carrying. We're going to talk about what it means to have a defined size and capacity. We're going to talk about its purpose. And we're going to talk about what it means to really be chosen, like what we read there. But before I get into all of that, I want us to hear a couple stories that I've been just stewing on, because they're about vessels. Paul was pretty amazing. If you read through Acts, you hear all kinds of stories and stuff like that. But we have many people in our day and age, many people just having passed away, say, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. In fact, some of you are old enough, you've seen some of the people that came out of some of those revivals from the 30s and 40s. Even, I don't think anybody was before that, right, that saw some of those revivals. In my family and in my heritage, it's amazing. My grandpa, he was contemporary with some of these revivalists and tent preachers, and it was amazing what God did through my grandpa. It's amazing how my dad was converted and then traveled for 3 years. He should have been in prison, but instead God got a hold of him, and he was converted, and then he shadowed a tent preacher, an evangelist, who got saved from Southern California and traveled all around, and my dad saw miracles, signs, and wonders, and all kinds of stuff. That's also how he met my mom, and that's also how I was born, and all that kind of, well, you know, biology. And we traveled, you know, as a family, the first of us, for a few years, and our base was in northern Iowa. But we traveled all over, and then my dad finally took a church in Oklahoma. And then throughout my early years, many of those early ministers, you know, people related to either the Lindsays from Texas or, you know, those that were kind of the spiritual children of, you know, things like Shambach. And, you know, when I think of the works in Zion, Illinois, and all the things that started there, there was actually a family called the Goods that came out of some ministry there, and they were people that were a part of our family, and they started works and partnered, and I remember growing up seeing old Brother Good and seeing the Rowden family and all these different ones from Kansas City and a lot of these things. So go way back before IHOP and Mike Bickle, and way back before there ever was the thought of a Bethel or a Vineyard, any of these things. Back in the days when there really were some amazing revivals that we only can read about today, And I think about those men that started those things. And here's a couple of them that I just had to talk about. A man born in 1909, died in 1965. His name's William Branham. William Branham was one of these guys. I just want to tell you a little bit about him. You can look up and check them all out. It's just interesting. I just want to give you some, whet your appetite about what different vessels look like. This guy, it was so cool. He was born in a one-room log cabin to teenage parents. And when he was born, they cleaned him up and set him on the little, you know, baby thing. And there in the woods, a light came through the woods through a single window and lighted itself on little baby William. And his parents knew in that moment, God began to speak to him, this child is marked by me, chosen. Like what we just read in Acts, chosen vessel. Did anybody else get a little light come into your baby room? I didn't. I got gas. I didn't get a light. You know, that's what I got. And so he came in and did a little light and stuff like that, and they knew something was special. Later on, he's walking through the woods, and an angel visits him. And the angel says, I'm going to give you two gifts. God's giving you two gifts. One is to know the secrets of men and their hearts and all that stuff. And the second is to have signs and miracles to attest of what God speaks, that it's the truth. Here's the unique thing, and this is what I love about it. He could walk into a room, and when the power of God was moving, he literally could tell every single person in the room, having never met them, what their first last names were, what their children's names were, if they were married, you know, all the things about their spouse, where they'd been that morning, where they're going that afternoon. He could say if someone wasn't there in that room, he could tell them where they were and what they were doing at that moment. It's like he could just read your life story. It's hard to even make this stuff up. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing. And so I look at that and I think, that's incredible. But his life wasn't marked with just that kind of miracle, signs and wonders. He did all kinds of miracles. He did get off doctrinally. He got funky. Guy went, and we can talk about that in another sermon. But here's the funny thing is, he died at a young age, and it was in a car accident. He and his wife were both in a car accident. And when they hit the windshield, he had all these broken bones and stuff like that, and his wife died in that car accident. So they both hit the glass and died. They weren't too far from their home, and their son was able to get to the site of the accident while mom and dad were there, and his dad, Will, was still alive, still breathing. And he leaned in, and William said, take my hand and put it on your mom. Now, mom had no pulse, no breath, everything. She was in the same accident. He put his hand on his wife, his son did, and he listened to his dad try to breathe and speak a prayer or something. He just mumbled something. And believe it or not, she was resurrected and he still passed away. She was healed like that. I don't know about you. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. I remember my grandpa and my dad used to talk about A.A. Allen. I'm going to say one more thing, and I'll talk about A.A. Allen just because he's an interesting character too. You can also look at John Alexander Dowie. He's a fun guy. I referenced him a little bit with Mount Zion. He went kooky too. Well, actually, everybody went kooky. They all went kooky. So how many want to be used by God? You're going to go kooky. No, you won't go kooky. You don't have to go kooky. Gordon Lindsay didn't go kooky. Well, maybe a little weird. And, but A.A. Allen, so this guy, it's funny because you look at him, he was born in, let me see, when was he born? Let me look. Oh, 1911. Just like my 45. Sorry, wait a minute. Never mind. Anyway, 1911. He died in 1970. He was young too when he died, 59. He died in San Francisco. People that were there, there was one man who was there. He actually died because of alcohol poisoning. He drunk himself to death. That's a horrible end to a man's life. And especially one that was so gifted. When he was called into ministry and stuff, and I got early, my dad had these tapes that were made from old reel to reel that my grandpa and different ones had from tent meetings that they were in with him. And so I remember my dad showing me these. These were like home videos. And things where people were healed and miraculously brought out of beds and stuff like that. And one they called the Monkey Boy. You could even see some pictures of this. I'm just going to mention a few that are at the top of my mind. The Monkey Boy was this little kid. He was born deformed, totally a vegetable. And never walked, never talked on his own, never did any of that. And his nurse brought him to the service in the little child carrier stroller thing. And you could see his legs on the bottom were like this. His arms were like this too. And he just was not even coherent, not looking at anything. And so unlike some preachers, AA just brought him right to the front and basically said, everybody, look at this. Let's all look at this little kid here and let's just let the Lord heal him. And he began to pray and he began to seek the Lord for 45 minutes about. And for over that 45 minutes, he just began to worship the Lord like what we were doing. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you. You don't have to be complicated. Just worship the Lord. And you don't have to, like, you know, genuflect or, you know, beat yourself. We're not worthy for your miracles. Stop that. Just worship the Lord and just love the Lord, you know. Just love the Lord. And focus on Him. Lift Him up. Stop worrying about yourself. Stop looking at yourself, you know. Just thinking about Him. And he starts worshiping the Lord and ministering. And he begins to pray over this young man, this little boy. And after that 45 minutes, he begins to look at him. He begins to move around. He begins to move his legs. And then you see he stands across the stage and sits down like this. He's probably about, from here to the pulpit. And he sits down like this and he goes, come on. And this little boy who never talked or never walked on his own jumps out of the little stroller thing and begins to talk, hi, smiles, and runs and jumps into A.A. Allen's arms. The whole place goes bonkers. And I told Petrea last night, I was like, he did one. And this is the only miracle I've ever heard like this, too. There was another young kid who had lost his eye. And some of you know this. How many of you know this? It's a continuous miracle. It's the only continuous miracle I've ever known. This is like the Old Testament miracle of the widow with the oil. And it just keeps being replenished until the famine is over. If you don't know that, we can go back and look in Old Testament and stuff. But this was a miracle. It was a continuous miracle. This boy comes. He gets prayed for. He has a glass eye. And while he's being prayed for, God heals his sight. He doesn't remove the glass eye, though, or change it to a normal eye. He still has a glass eye. The kid takes out the glass eye. You cover up his only good eye, and you test it. He can read. He can see. He can do everything. So in Arizona, they started showing pictures of this. This is an impossibility. This is a great scam. Nobody can do this. Doctors were coming from everywhere, and they would test it. Doctors would just, some would just babble. Some would just start crying. Some would say, this is not right. I don't understand. And some would just give God praise. This is God. There's no other. I don't understand. This kid was like this continually. Never changed. He would go into restaurants, take out his eye, and freak people out, and then play games. A.A. Allen's kid, Paul, would say they would go to little, you know, cafes together and freak people out. I want a miracle like that. Can you imagine if that was a one-legged person? Like, you know, no leg? Look, I can walk. I can stand on one leg. And, okay, never mind. I just think that would be awesome. I'm like, how would that freak people out? Okay, so what I'm telling you, these are just some references of things far removed. But even in my own family, my dad, my wife and I were talking about this. And Dad called me after he prayed for one lady who had a big tumor on her stomach. And if you want to hear gross things about tumors on stomachs, go look up John Alexander Dowie. All I can say is when your healing service needs a great tarp over the altar, there's something wrong. I mean, in a good sense. It's a good sense. But I remember my dad calling me up and he said, hey, this is such a great thing. You got to just hear what the Lord did. He prayed for this woman who had a tumor, and there at the table, it burst and squirted onto the table and she was healed just like that. And I'm like, that's amazing, Dad. That's so cool. I'm so glad that happened to you and not me. I can't handle bodily fluids. And on and on. In my own life, you've heard some of the testimonies. The compound fracture of my own arm healed miraculously like that. I remember even a little cat that we had growing up. The cat was stepped on and hips were broken, and we had, a good 30, 40 people over at the house. And, you know, God doesn't love cats. I knew that until that day. And my little sister, who was, just single digits and just all shook up by a cat. I don't know why. She asked everybody, "Will you pray?" And nobody would say, "No, you don't pray for cats because we hate them." So we said, "We love them. Okay, in Jesus' name we pray," you know. And she wanted everybody to pray. You know, God healed the cat. Everybody saw that cat was broken, totally broken. Now, I know that might not be cool to you, but that was pretty amazing to that little girl. And I look at that, one of my best friends, tumor in his head, pushing out. Doctors could see the tumor gushing out of his ear. He came down in the church service. He was saved in the church service, and he came down later on, and we just prayed. All I did was pray. Remember that? Just prayed. And I cried because I just was like, I love my friend. I don't want to see him die from a tumor. I wasn't like Superman of faith. I just prayed. That was it. One sentence. That next Monday morning, he went in for follow-up scans and everything. Like your testimony, the tumor was gone. The paralyzation that the tumor had caused on his face slowly began to recover over the next week or so. And I look at this, it's time and time again, I've seen God do things. At one service I saw, I'm sorry to belabor this, if this bores you, there's other churches. I remember one time we were in St. Louis and we were having this sermon series and preaching revivals. And there was this, it happened in that same sermon series, my brother-in-law, who had deafness in one ear and just a little bit, and almost all of it was gone in the other. He had big hearing aids and things like this. God healed his ears in the service. And to this day, you don't see those big things on his ears. And I'm like, wow, that's awesome. I'm glad that God did that before you got married to my sister. Because now you can listen to her. And it's like, anyway, never mind. So, some of you were thinking I was going somewhere else with that. You know, because husbands got to listen to their wives, you know. And but I remember one guy, he came and his teeth were just horrible. And I literally had kind of made fun of this whole gold tooth and weird stuff because I hadn't seen anything like that. And so we're in the service and it was going around all over. How many of you were in those services? Yeah, you said, I look at some because I know birds of a feather. You know what I'm telling you? There's some things you see. So we're there in the service, and the purple preacher eater guy, because he wore these big, gaudy purple suits. Hideous. Hideous. The Lord didn't use him because of his suit. And he began to pray over things like that. And then this guy felt his whole mouth get hot. And he goes, "My whole mouth is on fire. I don't know what's happening." He goes, he wasn't asking for a miracle in his mouth. He wasn't asking for anything, but he had horrible teeth. And so they started looking. They said, "Well, your mouth looks fine. I see you got a lot of crowns, and there's the couple gold teeth that you got on the back. They're crowned." And he goes, "I don't have any gold crowns." And they're like, "Yes, you do. We're looking at it." He goes, "No, I don't." And he was ignorant of the entire rest of the service. He's running around going, "No, I don't know. What's going on? Go you." And he's trying to get anybody and everybody to look at his mouth. "No, what? You tell me what it is." And he wouldn't even believe the mirror when he's looking at it. And he's like, "Wow." I just love that. So what I'm describing to you are things that I remember seeing either with my own eyes. I remember growing up hearing the testimonies. Some of you have heard when Paul Tucker was here and he was alive, he shared some stories with you. You'll never forget those stories of how God moved in a mighty way. Paul was a blessed vessel. Paul Tucker, I'm so glad that he was one of our overseers. Some of you know my pops. He's come in and he's ministered. If he wasn't blood, I'd still have him come in and minister. Why? Because he's a blessed vessel. God uses him in a mighty way, in a unique way. Not just that, but I look around in the country and I try and find ministers that are genuine, that live up to what I believe are good standards of health in their own life, and I want them to come and impart and bless. Now, I know that I don't know all the people in the world, and there are so many good ministers and vessels out there. There are revival series, and there are people traveling coast to coast and around the world that are all kinds of great. And if you ever feel like Pastor Ben is resistant to different vessels of healing and ministry that you hear, I'll tell you why I'm resistant. Because I know that the miracle is not what we chase after. Because just like with the men, like A.A. Allen or John Alexander or William Branham, just because God uses a vessel doesn't mean that the vessel is what we worship or honor or that we follow them blindly. This is why Gordon Lindsay broke off from Branham. And this is why there were so many fractures, because people get proud and they stop living for the Lord. Now remember what I told you from last week. Health is with God. I am convinced that William, Brother William, didn't need to die in a car accident at that time. But thank God for the grace. Maybe God just took him because he didn't want him to lead countless people astray doctrinally. What if A.A. Allen, same thing. What a man of God, and yet he was plagued with inner demons and lack of self-control. He was ruled, as it were, with this demon of alcoholism, just this demon in a figurative sense. And I look at that and I say, what if God just took him before he destroyed everybody around him? Not just that, but when you go and try and build your utopia in this world like John Alexander did with Mount Zion, Illinois, he wanted to build Zions all over. He actually wanted to buy Jerusalem, believe it or not, and remake Jerusalem, as the New Testament would say. You get weird. All of this comes down to what I want to talk about. You in this room are unique. And I will not disrespect that. Don't you disrespect it either. Don't ever just reduce yourself to one of the many. You're an individual member of the body of Christ. You're unique. You're special. Not in a negative sense. But you do not get the things of God just because you have head knowledge. Come on. You don't get it just because you think it or you believe it up here. See, these vessels are vessels that God chooses at His will for the things He wants to do. You can hunger for it, but you are not God. And God can move on your life and through your life at times, but that doesn't mean you are that exception. So some people have felt the power of God and moved in maybe this ministry or that ministry. That doesn't mean you're a prophet. That doesn't mean that you're a miracle worker. But you might have worked a miracle. You might have prayed for somebody. There are differences. And you have heard me maybe years ago when there was a movement that everybody prophesies, everybody does this. I come out against that and I said, that's baloney. Can everybody? The potential for every person in this room to prophesy is there. Just like in this vessel, the potential for me to put coffee in every one of these vessels is there. But I only put it in two. Now, what if all of these vessels begin to tell me, as the one that has the coffee, I am a coffee cup. And I go, no, you are not. You are a baby cup. You get milk. I mean, it's so funny, but that's the way it is. And scripturally, we go to 1 Corinthians 12, and it says this. Now you are Christ's body. This is verse 27 out of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first of all, apostles, and second, prophets, and third, teachers, and then miracles, and then gifts of healings and helps and administrations and various kinds of tongues. Verse 29, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? Okay, wait a minute. You guys aren't preaching back to me. When I ask that rhetorical question, you can make audible what we know is being inferred here. Say no. So when he says, all are not prophets, no. I did not say all don't have the potential or sometimes prophesy. Did not say that. That's not what the Bible said. But all are not in that office and are not functioning in that way, right? What about all are not teachers, are they? Oh, well, wow, that's pretty good. What, all are not workers of miracles, are they? No. Well, What about, all do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? Or interpret, do they? What? Okay, wait a minute. You know, the reason that I'm bringing this up now, and I love that in verse 31 it says, but I want you to desire these greater gifts. Here's the first thing I'd want you to take away as a vessel. I want to put an end to the shame game of the enemy. I want to put an end to the shame game. Because every single member of the body of Christ is special and handpicked by God. And don't you think less of yourself just because maybe you're this size and you don't have this size. You're this shape. You're not this shape. Maybe you feel this. You're all mouth, but you're shallow. You know, and you're sad because, I don't know. But look, I mean, look at this. I could put something hot inside this vessel. It'll keep it hot for a long time. Put something hot in some of these others. It cools down even before I get to drink it. Different vessels. And here's what the enemy does. Oh, you're not like so-and-so. Oh, you don't work in this. You're not like that. This is so evil and it discourages people. I've been at the altar with men who have prayed for decades to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence specifically of speaking in tongues. And no matter what they do, they never get it. Now, that's not the point. The point is, it is destroying their confidence and focus. And every service, if they allow it, it becomes this shaming service. Oh, another person just spoke in tongues. I'm less of a Christian. I don't speak in tongues. Instead of getting anything from the Word of God, all they got is that they're bad because they don't speak in tongues. It's so crazy, but that's the sad reality of the shame game. Now, some in this room are ashamed that I don't have miracles. I can't work miracles. Who told you you have to work miracles? Why is that the litmus test for being awesome? Do you want the rest of the awesomeness that AAM? Do you want an alcoholic problem and die a young death because you drunk yourself in an early grave? Why don't you wish for that too? Oh, we pick and choose what we... Well, wait a minute. Oh, you pick and choose. Now we're back to God isn't sovereign and health isn't with God. It's how I dictate it and what I say about it. Oh, that is so wrong. Come on. So the reality is we have allowed the enemy to really cripple the church and say, everyone should be equal. Everyone needs to be on the same plane. That's evil. It's evil. Men are different than women. Old people are different than young people. Young people are different, you know, that teeny, collegey, agey, they're different than old or young people. We're all different. Why do we have to be all the same all the time? God doesn't want that. He didn't create that. I love the fact that when He created man, the Hebrew word for man is ish. And He looked at man and He created man and He was like, and I know He created everything and it was good, but come on, if you named Him ish, what does that really mean? It's like, ish. If I was Adam, I was like, ish? You create all this awesome stuff? Now I see why you wanted me to name the rest of the animals and things like that. You named me Ish. And He's like, stop talking. I'm going to knock you out, put you to sleep, create this. Ish-ah. Because that's how it is in Hebrew. It's ish-ah, A-H. Either that or He went, well, my dad used to say, he's like, yeah, so every man can look at his wife and say, I found the ah of my life. Whatever. I think God said, I think I can do better. I don't know. I just look at it. We're all different. God made us different, and there's nothing wrong about that. It's just the reality. And you know what? I am done. Done. We did not really get to the rest, but here's what I'd hope you to take away. You are not the same as everyone else in this room. The gifting that God wants to put in you and how He wants to use you is not going to be the same as everyone else in the room. Don't let that be a discouragement to you. Don't let that be a distraction to you. Realize that it is part of God's plan. That God has chosen you, just like He chose Paul, like we read, for a very specific gifting and task. You wouldn't want someone else's gifting and task or purpose. Now, there are things that we're going to talk about in subsequent weeks about healing and desiring the greater gifts and what it's like to step forward and set yourself apart so that every good thing God has intended for you, not for me, for you, you can walk in. But if you don't get rid of this shame stuff, you won't ever walk. You'll always be bound up because you don't look and act or talk or work like some other person in God's house. Be you. Can you stand with me this morning? I have no idea if this encourages you today, because this is a unique message. I've mostly just babbled and exhorted. I pray that it did encourage you in some, and next week I hope to maybe lay a little bit more of a teaching foundation for stepping into greater giftings and things that God wants to do in your life and through your life. So, Heavenly Father, I ask that as we're here in your presence, that every single one of us would accept this reality, that we are no longer owned by the world, we're owned by you. This vessel, this very body, these hands and feet are now, they've been purchased by your blood. And we belong to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that means that everything that we do with this vessel is in submission to you. You get to choose what to do with it and what not to do with it. Lord, this vessel is all for your glory and for your purposes. Father, I ask for you to remove the power of shame in people's lives, the evil of comparisons in people's lives. Lord, I ask for a stopping of all those distractions, and I ask for just a settled peace that we belong to you. And that is enough. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. If you don't belong to the Lord Jesus today, it's a simple process. Jesus is the Son of God. He came to this earth for one specific purpose, to destroy the works of the enemy. And he did that by taking the punishment of your sin and my sin upon himself. He paid for that sin on a cross, a Roman cross. When he died on that Roman cross for not his sin, because he was perfect, but for the sins of the world, that shed blood, that act of sacrifice, that love is what you must accept as payment in full for your sins. You know you're a sinner. Admit it, and admit the greater truth that God's blood pays the price for your sin. Believe it with all your soul, and realize in this moment that when you confess Him as your Lord and Savior, the Lord part of that means you belong to Him. From this moment on, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead as proof positive that sin's wrath was satisfied, payment was accepted, and all who believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls will not be disappointed. But if you were to die today, you would wake up in eternity. You would open your eyes and see Jesus immediately. That's the gospel message. That's the good news. You don't earn it. You receive it in faith as a gift. If you don't know that, confess Him as your Lord and Savior today and follow Him from this day forward. Be His vessel. Next week, we'll talk about what it means to be set apart and ready for big things that God wants to do in your life. If you want more prayer for anything, come on down today. If you need healing, if you need encouragement or strength in any area, come on down. Hold the last.
say.